So we read from Isaiah 53, which is on page 742, Bibles on your chairs. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
There's a magazine called Atlantic Magazine that runs a feature every month, which is called The Big Question. And this particular month, the big question is this: what day most changed the course of history? What day most changed the course of history? And I wonder what day you would pick if you were asked that question. Here are some of the answers given by the various eminent people who were asked to contribute to this magazine. So someone said the day the driver of Franz Ferdinand's carriage took a wrong turn, and leading to the Archduke being shot in two world wars. Or the day that Gutenberg finished his first wooden printing press. Or the day in 1983 when Michael Jackson first performed his moonwalk on television. I kid you not, this is what someone thought was one of the most significant days in history. The answer the Bible would give without hesitation is the day 2,000 years ago when a man was executed outside Jerusalem. And it's a day which didn't even make it onto that magazine list, but it was definitely the day that changed most the course of history. And it's the day that we're gathered to remember together today. And obviously many people would find that a puzzling claim. Maybe someone yourself would find that a puzzling claim, but many folk would find that puzzling, even if they're prepared to admit that probably it's got the edge over Jackson's moonwalking. You know, they'd say, well, how could a public execution be that significant? You know, the cross on which Jesus was killed for Christians has become what the golden arches are for McDonald's or the swoosh is for Nike. You know, it's this symbol that they proudly display everywhere. But why? The answer is found in these two animals which feature in Handel's Messiah. And I just want us to reflect on that for a few moments. One of the joys of YouTube, I find, is that you can go and watch all these old TV series that you saw when you were a kid, but which are no longer on television. So one that I remember well is The Rise and Fall of Reginald Perrins, which is probably dating me a bit. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I was watching a clip the other day where whenever his mother-in-law is mentioned, the picture switches to a clip of a hippopotamus sort of labouring across the mud flats. And, I mean, for the record, my own mother-in-law is a wonderful person. But we often do this. We compare people with animals, don't we? We say, well, you know, he's as strong as an ox, or she's as wise as an owl, as cunning as a fox, as busy as a bee. Or negatively as well, we say, you know, she's as stubborn as a mule, or he's as mad as a March hare, or as slippery as an eel, or as greedy as a pig, or blind as a bat, or proud as a peacock. Now, what animal would you compare yourself to? What are you most like? Well, the Bible says about us, all of us, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All these texts and Handel's Messiah, of course, are taken from the Bible. This is one of them taken from the prophet Isaiah. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, when we talk about sheep in sort of everyday conversation, I guess the point we're making is that sheep, we just do what everyone else does. So people don't think for themselves, they just follow the herd or follow the flock. And the Bible says that is true, that spiritually we do tend to just do our own thing. So we tend to just go with the flow of those around us. We don't think. But that isn't the particular point of comparison here, is it? The particular point here, if you look in the verse, is that it says that sheep go astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And I guess that's why the hills of England are crisscrossed with stone walls. Because sheep have this tendency, don't they, to just wander off. And I guess that's why you need sheepdogs, because sheep tend to just do their own thing. And the Bible is saying that we are like that spiritually. That instead of going God's way, we've wandered off and we've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. And it says here that we've all done it. We've done it as a human race. We do it as individuals. So we say, you know, I know best. I'll run my life my own way as I see fit. I don't need someone else telling me what to do. And the Bible says we all do it. Now, this going our own way has consequences. It's got serious consequences, deadly ones. If you're out walking on the hills, you sometimes come across a few bones and some fluffs of wool. It's what's left over after a fox has just had his lunch of sheep with a side salad of grass. And, you know, wandering off of sheep is a dangerous thing. And that is all the more true with us spiritually. That turning from going God's way to going our own way, the Bible says, leads only to one place, and that place is death. And that is true spiritually, it's true physically, it's true eternally. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So going our own way may feel like the ultimate break for freedom, as I'm sure it does for Shaun the sheep as he squeezes through that little gap in the stone wall as we saw on the screen just now. But of course it is actually the act of ultimate folly. Now if you went to a life coach, if you pick up a self-help book, you'll be told what an amazing person you are. You know, and I'd come away feeling even taller than I am at the moment. But God is not into flattery. God just tells it the way it is. He says we're like sheep. And yes, on the one hand, we're amazing because God made us. But on the other hand, we have become like sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It is not a diagnosis we like to hear. I don't know if I'm allowed to tell again the story of our youngest when he was 2 years old, which I think most of you heard before, but I like it so much. I'm going to tell it anyway. When we were trying to potty train him, and you may remember that one day my wife Lena found him in the living room, and there he was with his trousers around his ankles and his legs soaking wet, and he was just standing in this massive pool of piddle. And Lena says to him, "Nelson, have you piddled?" And without missing a beat, he looks at her and he says, "No, Daddy did it." And, you know, I thought, that's a bit rich. I was up in my study at the time. But anyway, it's a reaction that the Bible says many of us have to God when he says that we've sinned and we've gone our own way, that we just say, well, it's not my fault. You know, someone else is to blame. Or perhaps we react like another Nelson. So Lord Nelson, who as he lay dying, he said to his doctor, "Doctor, I have not been a great sinner. Thank God I've done my duty." And isn't that how many of us think? That we think, well, sure, may not have gone God's way, but I'm not a great sinner either. And I've done my duty. I've been an upright citizen. And I'm sure if God, if he's there, he'll accept me. And the Bible's saying he won't, and he can't. We've gone our own way. And God can't just turn a blind eye to that. Sin has to be judged. We're on this path of death, spiritually, physically, eternally. What hope is there? Well, the only hope to be found is in this other animal in Handel's Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's taken from John's Gospel, these words of John the Baptist as he sees Jesus coming towards him. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is this Lamb of God. Don't know what associations lamb has in your mind. Perhaps spring, you know, sunshine, frisky lambs leaping around in the fields. I was going to say perhaps not, given spring has been cancelled this year, but it hasn't been cancelled. It's arrived today, finally. For me, lamb means roast leg of with mint sauce. You know, in the Bible, lamb means sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God's people deserved to die for going their own way, doing their own thing. But God accepted the death of an animal, a bull, a goat, a lamb, in the place of the people. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God. And we've gathered here this morning to remember that he is the ultimate sacrifice that God has provided for us. And the one that all these Old Testament animal sacrifices pointed towards and foreshadowed. So we gather to remember, and we'll remember with bread and wine in a moment, that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying in our place. And he was taking on himself our wrongdoing, our sin, our going our own way. And he paid for that. Something that the prophet Isaiah foretold 800 years before Jesus was even born. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." And it goes on, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." As we were hearing in the reading just now, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Again, another story from home life, which, sorry if you've heard this one before as well, but when Lena got a parking fine, I told you this one before, when she'd left the car on a yellow line at school pickup, and she got a bit delayed. She arrived back to find the traffic warden putting the ticket on the windscreen. And she explained, you know, she'd been delayed because Sebastian, her oldest, got special needs. He just wouldn't come. And the traffic warden could see a predicament, and he was sorry. But in the end, he said, "You know, I wish I could do something, but, you know, I can't. Once the ticket's been written, I can't undo that." What he could have done was to pay the 60 quid fine himself. You know, that would have been a nice thing to do. And in a similar sort of way, God is saying, the Bible's saying, God is holy, God is just, can't just ignore our wrongdoing. He can't rip up the ticket, if you like. If justice isn't done, then morally God has no right to rule. But in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, God has entered our world. And in the death of Jesus, as we're about to remember, God has taken out his own wallet and he's paid the penalty for us at enormous cost to himself, so that we don't have to. And one thing we're remembering today is that there is no other way for our sin to be taken away and dealt with. One article about the Jimmy Savile scandal was reflecting on the fact that on the one hand here you've got a guy who apparently gave away 90% of his wealth, but on the other hand all these horrific abuse allegations. And the article was talking about other philanthropists, so men who had dedicated their lives to charity, but who were also corrupt. And someone had said this about one of them who had done very public walks for leukemia. "He thinks that by doing one good big thing, that cancels out all the little bad things." And the article ended by saying, "Maybe the rest of us are no different." And it is how many people think, and it's how many of us may be tempted to think that, I'm far from perfect, but God in the end will see all the good things I do, and that will cancel out the bad stuff. It doesn't work like that. And if it did, why would God have bothered with the Jesus bit? We're remembering today that only the Lamb of God can take away our sin and deal with it. And I guess the obvious question is, wouldn't you want him to take away yours? I mean, it seems a bit like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Why wouldn't anyone want God to do this for them? And I guess one answer is that I guess many people think that God is wanting just to take away their fun, take away their freedom. He's actually wanting to take away our sin and the judgment that deserves. And he's wanting to give us forgiveness and hope and eternal life and his Holy Spirit. Now that is not a bad exchange, and it takes place when we accept what God has done for us in the death of his son. Every week the binmen come by our house and they take away our rubbish. At least they do if we remember to put out the rubbish. So we need to wheel out the bin so that they know we want them to take it away. And it's kind of the same with our sin, isn't it, and the judgment that deserves. That I need to wheel out the bin. You know, I need to say to God, I want you to take this away. I want you to deal with this for me. How do we do that? Well, it's really very simple. It's as simple as these two animals. It's as simple as recognizing what I am like and saying sorry, and recognizing what Jesus is like and saying thank you. It's as simple as saying to God, look, I recognize I am like a sheep. I have gone my own way. I deserve death for that. I'm sorry. And I want to start going your way. And I also recognize that Jesus is the Lamb who died for me, for my sin in my place. And I thank you for that. And when we pray that, this great exchange takes place. And that day 2,000 years ago becomes the day that changed not just the course of history, but the course of your history, my history, of our lives, both now and beyond the grave and forever. And it's that day that we're gathering together this morning to remember and to give thanks for. We're going to reflect again for a few moments on this verse that's sung in Handel's Messiah, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then after that we'll stand and we'll sing of Jesus' sacrifice for us.